So we invite you to come next Sunday morning at 9:30. Charlie's going to pick up with Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Great scripture. Great. Romans is an awesome, awesome book. What's up? You're not going to be here next week. The week after that. Okay. Yes. So the following Sunday. All right. Romans 12, 13 is where we'll begin it. But now we're going to go to what I tell you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't get too comfortable. We're going to stay in one last time. And it's good to have Freddie here. I mentioned on Wednesday night a week or two ago that Freddie has been honored through his, he's got a ministry now of, as a motivational speaker, and he's going to be going around the country preaching, and we're excited, Freddie, and we're praying for you. What a blessing. That is awesome. All right, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please follow along as I begin reading in verse 32. 1 Corinthians 15, 32, the Apostle Paul. This is, of course, the resurrection chapter. And Paul says in verse 32, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." May God bless his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you. Thank you for those that have come out this morning to sit under the word and be fed and be challenged. And we pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and penetrate our hearts, Father. You know exactly what we need better than we do. Father, we may have come here hoping for something, and you have something else in store for us. And may we just be sensitive to the ministry of the Spirit of God. I pray that you would challenge us. I pray, Father, for those that have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, they've not been born again, that the Spirit of God would convict them and open their eyes. And Lord, we know that somebody cannot get saved until they first get lost. And so we pray that you'd open their eyes and show them that if they have not been born again. And we pray that you'd minister to our needs today, and that the precious Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be lifted up in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Madden and his ministry to the military. Thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing through him and souls that have been getting saved and reaching the men and women that are serving our country, that are laying down their lives to protect our freedoms. And I pray that you would bless his ministry and bless Armed Forces Baptist mission. And Lord, we ask you to bless him tonight as he comes back. And have your way now, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, want to invite you back tonight, and we're going to have a love offering for Brother Madden. And I mentioned on Wednesday, maybe we mentioned it last Sunday, yes we did, that Brother Madden has been a longtime employee of Jim Kerr. And, you know, he's just shown integrity, and in, not just in ministry, but in work as well. So we're thrilled to have him tonight. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 brings out a principle that we are going to talk about today, this morning, and then another time. I'm not sure when we'll get back to this. Next Sunday, I want to talk on Thanksgiving as that season approaches, but we will eventually do a part two of what we're going to talk about today. But this principle that I'm going to talk about that is found in the Bible has really been studied by a lot of people. In fact, social scientists have come up with a name for something that God has addressed centuries ago. But as people that study people, study society, they've noted that there's a concept that they call the proximity principle. You ever heard of that before? The proximity principle. And it's interesting. Let me just share a little bit about that whole concept. The encyclopedia defines the proximity principle this way. It accounts for the tendency for individuals to form interpersonal relations with those who are close by, hence the term proximity. In other words, the people that you are nearest to are the ones that you're going to end up having relationships with, the ones that you're going to get close to, the ones that are going to influence you the most. The encyclopedia goes on. Dr. Theodore Newcomb first documented this effect. Well, actually, he didn't. God talked about it. But he first documented this effect through his study of the acquaintance process, which demonstrated how people who interact and live close to each other were more likely to develop a relationship. Another doctor, Leon Festinger, also illustrates the proximity principle by studying the network of attraction within a series of residential housing units at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT. Both of these studies provide evidence to support the fact that people who encounter each other more frequently tend to develop stronger relationships. Now, all that lingo that is the world just simply looking at, you know, science is good, but science are just facts. Science is facts. And the important thing is interpreting those facts correctly. You know, atheists and the humanists do not have a corner on the market of science. They think they do. You know, they look at the Grand Canyon and they'll say, science tells us this was, you know, created over millions and millions of years. No, no, no. Science doesn't tell us that. Science is just the facts. Here's this canyon. It's got strata. It's got all these characteristics. But how you interpret those facts, that makes all the difference. And that's true when it comes to social science. Now, they've observed this thing called the proximity principle, and they get it a little bit. They say, you know what? Here's an interesting phenomenon. The people we tend to be around the most, we end up being friends with and making associations with, and they tend to influence us the most. Well, let's look at a principle that was found long, long before that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, it is found in verse 33. That's going to be our theme for this day. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 53, or 33. Three words it starts with. In fact, I want to say something about that, and then we'll bow in prayer. But here's the point. Look at verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, you know, the phrase, be not deceived, is found five times in the scriptures. And they're very important. You know, five times God tells us, don't be deceived. Now, when someone tells you don't be deceived, what's that mean? That means that there's a tendency that we're going to be duped on something. You know, remember, the nature of deception is that you don't know it's happening to you. If you were born again, if you are born again, somewhere back in your history, you were deceived, you didn't realize, and then God opened your eyes and showed you, I'm lost, I need to get saved. Nobody is ever born with the knowledge that, you know what, I'm on my way to hell, I'm a lost sinner. No, that's why you need God's law to come in and show you're a sinner. And that's why you need to get lost before you can get born again. Nobody is born a child of God. Anyway. So let me address these five verses. Deuteronomy 11:16 warns us about the danger of going after the wrong things. And God told Israel, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So God told Israel long ago, you are in danger of being deceived by false gods. Idols. And sure enough, Israel would go into a particular land and there'd be all these people that had different priorities and worshiped idols. And guess what influenced them? There's the proximity principle. The people that were around them influenced their priorities and they started worshiping false gods. Luke 21 tells us there's a danger of going after the wrong people. Kind of along the same lines of Deuteronomy 11. Jesus said in Luke 21:8, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And he says, go ye not therefore after them. So Jesus says, there's going to be people, after I'm gone, they're going to come and they're going to claim to be Christ. Don't be deceived. And yet, to this day, multitudes of people, many antichrists have come, claiming to be Christ, and many people follow. 1 Corinthians 6:9 warns us about the danger of glorifying the wrong kinds of people. Paul said this to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And there's a lot of people up there that think, hey, wait a minute, you know what? Everybody goes to heaven. And God's saying, don't be deceived. And then he gives us all these lists of people that these people are headed to hell. Now, of course, he does say, such were some of you. But they were on their way to hell. And there's a tendency today to just look at people and not realize that, you know what, these people are not worthy to be followed. And then of course, we come to our, there's one more, the danger of rejecting consequences. Remember this one, Galatians 6, 7? "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's a lot of people today that do not comprehend cause and effect. That our actions have consequences. That if we sow to the flesh, we are going to reap corruption. And beloved, there's all kinds of people all around us that are sowing and not even realizing that the things that are happening to them are simply the sowing and reaping principle. It's the consequences of their own actions. And they're just, why is this happening to me? God told us, don't be deceived. Now, all those verses that I just quoted are summarized in this text that we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians 15:33. We're going to look at it. We're going to pray first. Then we're going to look at this text that is so important, and it really is the proximity principle. You and I have to realize that it affects you, it affects me. You are who you are today because of the people you esteem, because of the people you hang around, because of the people you value, the opinions. You are who you are because of the relationships you keep. And God is telling us evil associations, evil communications corrupts good manners, character. You and I have to realize that. Let's bow in prayer, and we're going to jump right into the word today. Father, thank you again. Thank you for the blessing of everyone that is here today. And we just ask that you would captivate our minds and our attention with the scriptures. Help us to glorify you. Help us to be aware of this reality in life that men have called the proximity principle. Father, your word is true, and it is a very much a part of our life. So help us to take note of this important concept, biblical concept. Help us to realize how much it affects us so we can maybe even for the first time begin to make the right choices so that we become what we want to be and what we believe you would want us to be. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Again, our text is evil communications corrupt good manners. Let me address something about the wording of this text. In 1611, the King James translators came out with the new translation. Most of us have a copy of it in our hands. And when it came out, there was major, major controversy. Because most people said, why do we need a new translation? We have the Bishop's Bible, which was the official Bible of the Anglican Church, which was just about 100 years old. We have the Douay-Rheims version, which was the official Catholic version. And then we had the Geneva Bible, which was the official Bible of the Reformation. Why do we need a new Bible? So the translators wrote something called the preface from the translators to the readers. And in that somewhat lengthy article, the translators defended why they were coming out with a new version. And in that, they addressed a bunch of things. But three of the things they addressed in their preface was, number one, why we're coming out with a new Bible. Number two, they addressed the issue because they did a couple things when they wrote the King James Version. They put marginal notes in there. You'll see some of you still have yours. And that was very controversial at the time, and it needed to be defended, so they wrote extensively about it. And then they also did something where, in fact, Charlie exercised this morning, and we may not have even known it. Charlie was looking at the word business, and he said, and he did something I do all the time. He said, now, let's look at how this Greek word is, you know, it's translated business here in Romans 12, wasn't that it? And he said, okay, let's see how many other English words are translated from the same Greek word. You see, that was something the translators did on purpose. In fact, they called it a variety. In other words, they wouldn't just do one word, every Greek word, only one English word. Many times they'd have one Greek word and they'd use in different places, they'd use different English words to give what they called a variety of sense. And it was a good thing. But they had to defend that in the preface. Now, one of the things that they addressed in there was the idea of why we need a new translation. And they brought out and they addressed the issue that language changes. And so every once in a while, you need to update it. And in the King James Version, now the King James Version was written 400 years ago, and there are some words that have changed in meaning. You could call them archaic words. In fact, that one guy from New Jersey came out with a Bible version called the Defined King James Bible. And what it does is it just takes the archaic words and tells you what it means today. And that's a good thing. But man, he gets a lot of criticism for that. But you know what? It's important to realize that words change. Let me give you an example of some of the words that have changed in 400 years. Peter in his epistle uses the word amazement. And back then, amazement meant, it had a little more oomph than it does now. Back then, it meant complete terror. Today, we use it, it's kind of softened over the years. And, you know, we'll say, wow, that's amazing, right? You ever say that? You're not saying, I'm terrified. And that's how that word was used. The word bowels has changed. You see, bowels meant the heart or the deepest part of man's emotions. Now, there's still some effect. We talk about, you know, I just have a gut feeling. That's that same idea of bowels, you know. But how many, you know, can you imagine if I went up to my wife and I said, honey, I love you from the depths of my bowels. Somehow, it kind of takes away from, but the words have changed. By and by. Do you know that by and by used to mean immediately? Now, when you say, I'll get there by and by, what's it mean? I'll get there eventually. Words change. And they understood that. The word conversation or communication, very similar terms. Look at this verse again. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Now, what is that saying? That word communication has changed over the years to include to really be limited to what we say, right? And yet the term communication has a broader meaning. I'll explain in a minute. And then the word manners, we tend to limit that to what? You're at the kitchen table, or you're at the table, somebody's eating, and you say to your son, would you mind your manners? You know, they're doing this or something like that, you know. And we tend to limit. So is this verse saying, evil communication, that is, if you say bad words, you're going to end up corrupting your manners and be a horrible table guest. So don't curse, or you are going to slurp your food and burp and be a bad host. No, it's broader than that. You see, this verse is saying so much more. It is a principle that is applying in so many areas of our lives. It is saying evil communication, that is, associations. In fact, listen to Noah Webster. his word for communication. And by the way, when Noah Webster's dictionary came out, it came out in 1828. So the King James Version was published in 1611. About 200 years after that, Noah Webster came out with this dictionary. I'm about to quote you what his definition of communication was. And it's about 200 years ago, so it's like the halfway point. Here was Noah Webster, one of his definitions for communication: interchange of thoughts or opinions by conference or other means. And then Noah Webster, which you won't see this in any dictionary today, he quoted 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And here's what Webster said about that verse in 1828. The word may signify conversation, colloquial discourse, or customary association and familiarity. And that was an emphasis. In other words, the word communication had a bigger meaning. It's talking about who you associate with, who you hang out with, who you esteem, whose opinions you value. That's the idea of that. And it's saying, what God is saying is, listen, if you really show respect, or you like spending time around people that are ungodly, guess what? It is going to affect you. It's an age-old concept. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way with sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's the proximity principle. Old Testament, you know. Blessed is the person. If we're hanging out, we're walking with them, we're esteeming them, we are going to be like them. That's the proximity principle. Paul put it this way. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. George Washington made this statement. He once wrote, associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your reputation, for it is better to be alone than in bad company. William Gladstone, who was a great, he wrote commentaries that anyone that went into the legal profession many years ago in America would read Gladstone's commentaries. He said, choose wisely your companions, for a young man's companions, more than his food or clothes, his home or parents, makes him what he is. See, people understood the proximity principle. And if there's a certain way that you want to be like you want to arrive, you want to, there's people you esteem, and you say, oh, I'd like to be like that, then what you want to do is get around people like that. And if you want to be a godly Christian, a Christian soldier, then what do you want to do? Well, you want to hang around people that are going to influence you, people that are godly. You want to be wise with your finances? Hang out with people that are in deep debt and continue to make bad financial decisions. And is that going to help you? No. You want to clean up your mouth? You're trying to really work on your mouth? Hang out with a bunch of people that just use profanity and see how that helps you. It's not going to help you, right? You know, it's the proximity principle. And it's biblical. Now, you know, we need to be very careful about relationships and motivations. They're going to be people that want to be your friend that may have ulterior motives. I think in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, Peter and the disciples were being used of God, and they were healing, and they were casting, you know, they were casting out demons. And there was a guy named Simon who saw it all. And he's like, oh, I want what you got. And he went up to him and he said, he's basically, I want to be like you. He said, I'll tell you what, you show me how to do that and I'll pay you money. Remember that? You know, it's interesting that the Bible says every man, Proverbs 19:6 says, every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Yeah, if you've ever heard the stories, people that win the lottery, all of a sudden they get friends that come out of the woodwork, you know. Wow, all of a sudden people like me. all of a sudden people want to be my friend. Huh. I wonder why. Well, they know the proximity principle. If you want money, try and get it from people that are rich. You know, that's what they do. And so every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. But let's talk about this. The Bible says evil communication, evil associations, evil influences, evil friendships, evilest people that are just bad influences. We want to be very careful about them and association with them. I want to talk to you about various ways. For example, do you know that this would also apply to books, reading books? I love reading good books, you know. For me, I love reading books on marriage. I want to be a better husband than I am now. And so what I do when I look for a book is I find a guy that's had a lot of experience and maybe is married 20 times. No, that's not what I'm going to do, right? I'm going to look at someone that's writing a book who has an awesome marriage, whose wife says, "My husband is the best husband in the world, and he loves me." I want to read the book that guy has. I want to hang out with that guy, you know? And that's the idea, the proximity principle. The books you and I read are going to influence the way we think, and we need to make sure that we put good influences in our lives, even in the books we read. How about media? You know, it's interesting. I told you I joined Planet Fitness. And when I'm doing the elliptical, they have like six televisions. And they have MSNBC, CNN, they have all of them like right next to one another. And it is so amazing to me how different. I mean, they're so different. Just by seeing them side by side, you know, the news source you use, it's going to influence your thinking. It really is. How about social media? You know, many years ago, I had this desire. I had heard the testimony of a man that had, I think either at the end or in high school, he got saved, and he felt burdened for his classmates. And he wrote a letter witnessing to every single one of his classmates. I think this was after he graduated. And I had a great time in high school, and I just great memories. Nothing. I know some people have bad experiences from high school, and they never want to go back or run into anyone from high school. I love those years. So I had a burden. I thought, you know, I love those people. I'd love to present the gospel to them. And one day I got on classmates.com, and I signed up and connected. It was like, wow, this is pretty neat. So excited, I signed my wife up. And then all of a sudden, all these guys start contacting my wife. I'm like, oh, we're closing that account pretty quick, you know. But then somebody on Classmates said, you know, you should really try this new thing called Facebook. I thought, well, no way, you know, no way. And but eventually, I thought, you know, I really want to reach out to these people. So I jumped in, and with the only one purpose, is to connect with high school friends to witness to them. And you know what? I have the opportunity, had the opportunity to present the gospel to the captain of our ice hockey team, had the opportunity to find out that a man that I grew up with all through elementary school, high school, became a paraplegic. I was able to witness to him before he died. A lot of good opportunities. But I'm telling you that the people I went to high school with, the things they post, oh, I couldn't take it. So just so you know, I came up with another account that's my sanctified account just for believer friends. So that, you know, and it's the one that's, if you want to become my friend on Facebook, I would love it. It's Stephen Mary Lyon. I think that's what it is. But the Steve Lyon one, I don't go on much because just logging in there, I mean, the stuff that, it's like I can't take it too much. I like the sanctified account, you know. But you need to be careful, even who you're friends with on Facebook. People are going to post stuff, and man, they post stuff. And it's going to influence you. It's going to influence, you know, you get the stuff, and you and I need to be careful of that, don't we? Amen. Evil communication, evil association corrupts good manners, good character. So let's talk about that second phrase, good manners. What does it mean that it will corrupt? Evil company or communications corrupt good manners. And it's basically the influences that we keep. Again, I want to quote to you Webster, Noah Webster, 1828. He says that manners, this was back in 1828, is deportment, carriage, how you conduct yourself, behavior, and your course of life. Now again, when we think of manners, we just think maybe of a guy opening the car door for his wife or, you know, saying excuse me or thank you or please as manners. But, oh, it's so much deeper than that. We're talking about someone's very core, the character of their life. In fact, Noah Webster quoted 1 Corinthians 15:33. And the challenge is this, folks. Here's what the proximity principle is. If you want to be someone different than you are now, or if there's things in your life that you know do not please God, then the best thing you can do for yourself is to begin to associate with things and people and influences that are going to get you in that direction. They're going to make you more godly. The Bible says, let me read a couple verses here. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. God says, hey, you know what? Don't hang around. Don't be friends with angry people. Why? It tells us in the next verse. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You know, angry people. You hang around angry people, what's going to happen? You're going to become an angry individual, right? I mean, that's what comes out. Listen to this, Proverbs 16:29. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into a way that is not good. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that's not good. What's the way that's not good? Violence. I'm telling you, with media, the way, and mass media today, folks, there are some angry, enraged people that you and I need to stand back from. I mean, they are toxic. It's a good word. People can be toxic. In other words, you start hanging around them or even esteem them, you're going to become like that angry soul. I don't want that. Proverbs 28:7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. What's it mean to be a companion of riotous men? It means you're hanging out with people that are constantly stirring up trouble. Don't hang out with them. Don't be a companion with them because they're going to influence you. That's the proximity principle. And you know what? Whether you agree with it or not, or whether you acknowledge it or not, it has made you who you are today. Proverbs 25:27 says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked, in other words, he submits to them, is as a troubled fountain, which a word for that would be like a muddied fountain, or a corrupt or a polluted well. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. In other words, it's like you've got this good water source, but it's been contaminated. And when you have someone that's righteous and they bow themselves to someone that is corrupt, what's going to happen? Oh, it's going to make the muddied water just beautiful. No, it doesn't work that way. It's kind of like if you have a bag of apples, or no, I like potatoes better because this happens all the time. I get a bag of potatoes, put them in a nice, cool, dark place, and then this invariably will happen if we don't use them, Pretty soon in the kitchen, something starts smelling. What is that? Well, anymore, whenever that happens, first thing we look at, check the potatoes. And you know, only one potato. You ever had spoiled potatoes? They're mushy. Ooh, I know. I got, ooh. And you know what? It only takes one spoiled potato, and all of a sudden, they start corrupting all the ones around it. Same thing with apples, too. That's the one. That's the illustration you usually hear. You know, one bad apple will do it. And one bad potato. And that's the proximity principle. It works in our lives as well. Evil communication, evil associations, evil people that we esteem and influences are going to corrupt our character. You know, during World War II, a Philadelphia pastor led the son of a prominent American family to the Lord. This was during World War I. And this man was in the military, which is what brought him close to Philadelphia. He was a Philadelphia pastor. And he led this soldier to the Lord. And the soldier genuinely got converted, started really being salt in his military unit. And then the war ended. And this young man, before he went back home, went to see this pastor. And he said, "Pastor, I am scared to death." He said, "You know, I got saved how long ago, and I've been on fire, and I've been living for the Lord, but I'm scared because I'm going to go back to my old hometown and all my old friends and all the people that I used to hang out with when I was not saved and living for the Lord." And he said, "Pastor, I am scared to death that I am going to slip into my old ways." And this pastor wisely said to him, he said, "You know what?" He said, if you are very diligent to make a public profession of Jesus Christ everywhere you go, you won't need to even worry about that. Your friends will give you up." And so this soldier went back, got on the train. No sooner had he gotten off at the station when a girl he used to like came up. And she's like, "Hey, how you doing?" And no, that was a Philadelphia accent. She probably didn't say it that way. But she said, "How are you?" And he remembered. He made a goal. First 10 people I see, I'm going to tell them I got saved. So this girl comes up and he goes, "I got to tell you something. The greatest thing in the world has happened to me." And he's all excited. And she gets excited. And she's like, "Oh, did you get married? Did you find a girlfriend?" He said, "No, it's even better. I found Jesus Christ as my Savior." And all of a sudden she froze. And all of a sudden the atmosphere got cold. And she real quickly changed the conversation and walked away. Well, one down, right? And he did it again and again and again. And by the sixth or seventh time, he said, "You know what?" Contacted that pastor. He said, "You know what? You're right. I didn't have to give them up. All I had to do is testify Jesus Christ. And the people that want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, that'll be enough. They'll say, I don't want." And I found that true too. And you probably did too. You know, I had some people before I got saved that I really thought were good friends. And I really liked them. And when I got saved and started witnessing, it's like, oh, I just lost that friend. Well, then the question is, were they really good friends anyway? You know? Our challenge for you and I. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that not taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." So what is God telling us? I want to close by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God is telling us that we need to have the right goals. We really need to think about, you know, what do you want to become in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? What do you want to be in life? What do you want people to recognize about you? What character traits, what abilities Do you want? If you're saved, hopefully they are along God-led lines. That, you know what, I want to excel in whatever, and I want to glorify the Lord. I want to be a testimony for Jesus Christ in whatever area. If that's the case, then you need to start realizing the influence of the proximity principle. Look at 1 Corinthians. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. Is that what I told you to go to? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Very, very familiar text of Scripture. And verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion? Notice all the adjectives that describe companionship, the things that would fit in the proximity principle. Fellowship, communion, agreement. Verse 15, what concord, and that's another word for agreement, hath Christ with Belial, the devil? What agreement? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. In other words, realize the influences that are in your life. And by the way, that does not mean you say, oh, I don't talk to people anymore. Paul, in that text where Paul said, the fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he said, such were some of you. Thankfully, people like Paul went to those people and won them to Christ. And that a lot of times will often reveal our motives for our friendships. You know, if we really love our friends, I found this. One of the last opportunities I had to be a testimony to the people in my former life was on our wedding day. I got saved a couple years before I got married. And I was just getting out of high school. And I knew that a lot of my friends from high school, it was like the last opportunity. And so I made it a point on our wedding day to give my testimony. And as I look back at that now, that was the last, as I look at the audience when I watch the video, it's like that wedding day was the last time I saw a lot of those people. And I thought, you know what, I want to witness to them. And I think that may have actually severed some relationships. So be it. So be it. But I know, like the Apostle Paul, when he said, I am free from the blood of all men. You know, our challenge, if we really love, and I love these people. I love them. Again, I have great memories of good times in high school. Really, and when I see anyone that I went to high school and was friends with, it's like I automatically have warm feelings for them. Some of them don't have warm feelings for me, but it's okay. And I want to win them to the Lord. The challenge is, though, the people that are open to the Lord are not going to reject you because Christ is in you. And if they really want what's best for you, they'll either listen if they're not saved, or they'll be on the same page. One man, I found out that I actually went to this guy's house on our high school graduation party, you know, graduation party, and he had it at his house. And it was your typical high school graduation party. Well, I found out when I got on Facebook that this guy got saved. In fact, one night years ago, he was at wit's end in his life and ready to take his life. I think he lived in California. His brother, who had gotten born again, lived on the East Coast. He called up his brother. He said, you know what, I want to end it all. His brother, whose name is Tom, he said, Jim, don't do anything. Just hold on. Took the next flight, flew all the way across the country, and led his brother to Jesus Christ. I love that. You know, and there are people like that, folks. There are people that you and I know that are, they need someone that's going to love them and show them Jesus Christ. And if you and I really love people, and Christ is really in us, then you and I are going to take that stand. Now, I'm going to close with this for now. We're going to pick up with a different aspect of this sometime in the future. But I want to challenge you about this whole concept of the proximity principle. Are the people that you are really valuing and esteeming and listening to and feeding on and wanting to impress, are they really part of what you want to become or God wants for you to become down the road? If not, we may need to change some friends. We may need to change some influences, realizing that they do have a big impact on us. May God help us to realize just how true 1 Corinthians 15:33 is in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. And I pray that you would help us as we examine our lives and as we examine this principle that, Father, evil communication, evil associations, evil company corrupts good manners, good morals, good character. Father, help us to realize the depth of this biblical principle. And I pray, Father, that we would, with all diligence, consider all the influences that we have allowed in our lives, and that we would not take this proximity principle lightly. And Father, I pray that if necessary, that we'd be just seeking to put before us the kind of people that are gonna the kind of people that are worthy of example, the kind of people that are worthy of following. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed. Just